What a beautiful day we have to come together in a manner like this, study from God's Word, brethren of like faith, and we're certainly glad to have the number of visitors that we have with us today as well. And I want to thank Kyle for leading us in these songs that direct our mind to our God above and to the great salvation of which is given to each of us in Christ Jesus if we will yield obedience unto Him. And I thank Colby for the prayer this morning, and those who worked at the table as well, all to do in the glory of God. And the scripture reading that was read from Exodus chapter 8, that plague, the plague here will be our topic for today. And we've been studying these plagues in a little bit deeper depth. And last week we mentioned that God had given these plagues to display His terrifying power unto the world and to display how far a man will go to resist his will, as Pharaoh himself hardened his heart to not obey the word of the Lord. And so we should not necessarily think it's strange when we take somebody to the word of God and say, look, that's what it says right here. Why not believe it? Why not do it? And they say, no, that's what it says, but that's not what it means, or something like that, to get away from their responsibility to it. We shouldn't be surprised. We've shown in these plagues that there is an exposure of counterfeit religion and false gods as well. In fact, as we went through these plagues, plague number one, the water to the blood, we've noted that this would have contradicted their God happy. No doubt was not happy when the water was turned to blood. We looked at the frogs where they had a goddess called Heket that somehow provided preservation and security in childbirth. She wore the image of a frog, but God overwhelmed the land with frogs. In the third plague, we looked at lice, which was the first plague to go against the ground. This would have contradicted the god called Geb, who was the god of the ground. And when he laughed, there was earthquakes, you see. God took judgment against these. The real God took judgment against these false gods. In this fourth plague that was read to us this morning, and I bid you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8 and keep your marker there, that this is a plague that is against likely the god Khepri. We have in this plague also a plague that is striking the ground as well. And, you know, when we read this text in Exodus chapter 8, you might look there and note that the word flies in the New King James is in italics because it's not there in the original. The word flies is supplied by the translators. Literally, it's just the swarm. This is the plague of the swarm. Flies is what we think it might be. And it's debatable as to what kind of fly this is. Most likely, this is not your common house fly. The Septuagint, as they translated the Old Testament scripture, put in the connotation that this was what was likely the fly that you and I would understand today as the gadfly, a horsefly type creature that would bite and carry with it a terrible, nasty bite. Others think that it's the scarab beetle, which is worse than termites. Whatever the identification of this creature is, we know that it devours. In Psalm 78, verse 45, the Holy Spirit tells us that He sent swarms of flies among them which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. We have this biting and this consuming and this devouring of this. It may be leveled against the Egyptian god Khepri. He was depicted as one who could push the sun across the sky. And then he would push it under the earth and he would bring it back up again. And so this god was linked to rebirth and resurrection. The Egyptians, according to ancient Egyptian online, the Egyptians made a connection between the movement of the sun across the sky and the movement of a ball of dung pushed by a beetle. They also erroneously thought in spontaneous generation that this beetle somehow arises from decaying matter on its own. And hence they created this god Khepri. He was usually depicted as a scarab beetle, but occasionally he appears, as you can see on the screen here, as a man with a beetle-like face. There are even video games that still resurrect this false god today and have him as one of the heroes of the game, the Dawnbringer. And so, you know, as we look at this text in Exodus chapter 8, I want you to underscore in a verse there that Nick read here in verse 22 that God wanted them to know something. Notice the end of verse 22, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. He always wants them to learn from these. This again, the book of Exodus, again, teaches us and emphasizes that God is not one who creates the world and then leaves it, abandons it, has no interaction with, but rather we see his interaction. I want you to know that I am in the midst of the land. That's what he's telling them. What are some lessons that we can learn from the swarm? You know, God sees a difference, and he makes a difference. I want you to know that there's a difference here. He says in verse 22, in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen. Notice, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference. Between my people and your people, tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and in all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. But you see, there was a separation between the land of Goshen. Only God could cause a separation to exist like that. The power of God, within that power is discretion and separation and judgment, discernment. And within that power, he can make something happen here and not happen there, so that they would know that God is in the midst. This quality is taught elsewhere. Do you remember Psalm 139, verse 4? This is a verse that we would never connect with swarms. It's a verse that I've preached on regarding the unique qualities of a man. But the same word there in Psalm 139, verse 4, is the same word here in Exodus, talking about the separation. I will praise you, said David, for I am fearfully, and note the word wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. That word wonderfully is the word in Exodus chapter 8, verse 22, where God would make a separation from Goshen and the rest of the land. I want young people to understand that they are separate from every other kind of creature on planet Earth, that they are wonderfully made, that God has marked them out into his image, and that they are distinct and separate, therefore, as image bearers of God. You are not related to a dog. You don't buy into the evolutionary idea that man is just another animal or a highly evolved animal. God tells us that we are made in his image. I am fearfully and wonderfully, I'm distinctly made. And of course, with that image bearing comes accountability as well, and responsibility toward our God. But I want you to also note that God makes distinctions and separations where men often do not. If you are in the book of Psalms, run on over here with me to the fourth psalm. And in verse 1 through 4, David again says, "Hear me, when I call, O God of my righteousness, you have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." By the way, there is no greater source of relief than going to the Lord in prayer. Far excels anything else. David tells us that when you are tried, when you are in pressure, when you are in affliction, there's the source of comfort. In verse 2, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has what? Set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. David wanted these people to know, though they were his enemies, and though he is in affliction at this time, that doesn't mean he's separated from God. That means they are separated from God because God himself is with David. God hears David because God makes a separation of the righteous man from the ungodly man. That's important for you and me to understand today as well. While people may not have regard for the divergence between ungodliness and godliness, from wickedness and righteousness, from truth and from what error, I want you to know God does see that, and that God makes that separation. And it's important for us to see that as well. And I want you to know this, that there is no hiding from him. There is no flying under his radar. There is no one that can pretend to be righteous and to think that God is somehow duped in believing that he is righteous. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. What's the seal, Paul? The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, just as he knew those who were his in the land of Goshen, and as somehow, miraculously, these terrifying insects could not invade that area, so he knows those who are his today. There's a second point, though, that we can glean from the swarm. And that is there is a defined boundary that has been set for fellowship. Notice with me, if you will, here in Exodus chapter 8, in chapter 8, verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abominations of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? Pharaoh, our religion is based on actions and sacrifices that your people despise. If they see this going on in the land, they're going to become so angry with us that they will rise against us and stone us. Pharaoh, it's not right. By the way, when do the defeated begin to make demands from the victor? Pharaoh is no match for Jehovah, but he's taking on a new tactic here in this fourth plague. And that is, I will begin to bargain with God. I will begin to play chess with him. I will begin to try to get him to compromise. Though he is suffering, though his people are suffering, he thinks that he can dictate the rules. And he pressures Moses here to offer these sacrifices in the land. Notice in chapter 3 of Exodus in verse 18, it says, Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, the king of Egypt, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. We're going 3 days' journey. No. Worship God in the land. Stay right here and worship God. You can still worship God, just worship God here in the land. Well, there's no appeal from Pharaoh here. There's no signs of remorse for his stubborn pride. There are no signs that he's beginning to come around. But he begins to try to create and dictate rules on the people of God. And so Moses showed the folly of that in verse 26. One commentary said it would be like this. It'd be like you going into a mosque and slaughtering a pig, right? Or going into a Hindu temple and killing a cow. That's the type of offensive level is here. In Genesis chapter 46, verse 33, we read in Genesis 46, 34, rather, that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Every shepherd is an abomination. That's why they were separated at Goshen to begin with. So they were out of their sight. And so Exodus shows us that there is an incompatibility of God's people with the ways of the world. Does that sound familiar? Is that not a New Testament teaching as well? Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let me ask you this. How do you smell this morning? How do you smell each day you live? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm not talking about your physical aroma. I'm talking about your spiritual aroma. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. He's diffusing the fragrance of his knowledge. Just like when you take that spray and you spray it and it diffuses and you smell it. So the Christian is to diffuse the knowledge of God, to spread it, right? And he says there's a reaction to this that happens in verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. God knows how we smell. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, we are the exact smell that God wants us to be, both to the saved and to the perishing. But notice the different reaction. It's like when you take some perfume and you spray it, and one person says, I love it, and the other person says, I'm going to gag. That's terrible, right? Here's the difference in the reactions. In verse 16, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. Have you smelt death? How repulsive is death? The smell of death. It's terrible, right? That's how they smell a Christian. Oh, that's nasty. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. The other person has a completely different reaction. The feeling of life. In chapter 6, he continued to define this. He says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, Pharaoh says, go and sacrifice to your God in the land. Moses' response is, it's not right. It's an abomination to your people. I got to thinking about these things. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. We live in the same world they lived in. And the same pressure is going to come on you as a Christian that came on Moses and Aaron here. Now listen to me. You think it don't? Go sacrifice to your God in the land. What's the pressure today? Praise your God in the land with the world's pleasure, with instruments. You say, oh, that's no big deal. Yeah, that's exactly what the world wants you to know. Just like it's no big deal, worship God in the land. After all, Moses, you said he's in your midst. He's in the midst of the land. Worship him right here. I can see that. Moses says it's not right. It's not right for us to do that. Oh, the world always wants us to worship, but they want us to worship God the way the world would. Praise your Jesus. But please do not preach on the church. Okay? Worship in your land. Sacrifice in the land. That's that same kind of attitude. Preach the man, but stay away from the plan. Don't go 3 days' journey. That's the plan, Moses. Don't go there. Preach the man here. Preach Jesus, but don't go to his plan. I got to thinking about some other things, because this is a new tactic of Pharaoh here. Notice there in verse 28, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I'm going to let you go now, okay? Listen to me. I'm going to let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord. Isn't that great? Pharaoh's going to let us go. Notice the rules. Notice the stipulation. Only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me. Moses, I'm going to let you guys go now, but just don't go very far. What were the rules? 3 days journey, right? No, we don't want you to go that far. You can still go, just don't go that far. Well, you know what? Go join the church, but don't go too far. Don't go too far from the world. Go join a worldly church, right? Don't go too far from us. Or if you're going to join the church, make sure you don't get too involved. Don't use too much of your energy. Don't be too dedicated. Don't go too far from us. Or how about go and emphasize the positive components of your gospel? But do not go too far away from us and start emphasizing the negative components of your gospel. Just preach on who's going to be saved and maybe stay away from who's going to be lost. Don't go that far. That causes enemies. That makes people angry. Preach your church, right? I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God. Not my God, but he's your God. I'll let you go that you may sacrifice. You preach your church, right? But don't insist that others should be a part of that. Don't insist that it's the only church. Don't preach just one church. That's offensive. Don't go too far, you see. Stay here. Stay here in the world and practice your religion. Preach on what we agree in your gospel. But don't go too far on what we disagree. Just state what you believe. But do not go too far and expose those positions that disagree with what you read in Scripture. You know, for example, preach that baptism saves, but don't start bashing others' religion and exposing them for believing something different. Preach that baptism saves, but don't go too far and preach that unbelief and no baptism condemns. Don't go too far there. Live in the same world, folks. Same pressures come upon us. You know, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 10, in another plague, this is what Pharaoh said, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Because remember, they want to bring their little ones with them. He better be with you when your little ones go. Here's a threat from Pharaoh. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. You know what? If the world can't stop you from doing what's right, they're going to try to stop you from teaching it to your children. You go and worship, but don't push your religion. Don't push your beliefs on your children. You need to let them discover things on their own. You don't teach them about the one true God and the one church that Jesus built and the one plan of salvation for the soul. You don't preach to them about the distinctive qualities of sanctification and holiness. No, you got to let them experience and run that in, you know, run about that in their own way. As we mentioned in our parenting class, we don't do that with other things. We don't let our children make up their own mind as to the type of movies they're going to watch or the type of places they're going to frequent or the type of parties they're going to enjoy. But we put boundaries. And so it is true with us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train them in that. Well, in chapter 10, verse 24, Pharaoh then said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flock, here's another stipulation, here's another rule. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go also go with you. You can now take your little ones. Remember, here's the progression. Stay in the land and worship. Okay, you can go, just don't go very far. You're going to bring your children, danger's on the way. Okay, you can bring your children, but don't take your herds. Don't take your flocks. Don't take your property. Folks, that's what the world does as well, is it not? Is it not? Is it not what the world does? When they want to emphasize, don't bring your support to the church. Go worship, but don't bring your property. It's the way Satan works today. If he cannot stop you, then he will seek to stop you from taking your children. If he can't stop you from taking your children, he'll try to muddy up your life so that you won't take your strength. You won't take your resources. You won't spend your time and energy. You won't give. You know, here's what David had to say about that. When he was going to make a sacrifice that would stop a plague, when he was going to be the one that was involved in that, it was proposed to him that he could have the oxen and that he could have the instruments that the oxen used for fire, and all these things would be given to him so that he could worship the Lord free of charge. And David said in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to you or to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. The world says, go and have your religion if that's what you think you need, but make sure it's a cheap religion. There wasn't anything cheap in what God gave us on the cross when he gave us his only begotten son. You see, it's all about, you know, the idea of compromise. And here's our third point. Resist the temptation to negotiate and compromise with the world. In chapter 8 here, in verse 27 of Exodus, in 27, Moses told him, when he said, don't go very far, Moses said, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he commanded us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go. Just don't go very far. In verse 29, Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of the flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in the letting of the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. I live in the same world that Moses lived in, and I must have the same fiber of soul, the same spine, to resist compromising with the world. I got to see that. Now, in chapter 8, verse 26, Moses said, it is not right. And then over there in chapter 10, we read in chapter 10, verse 25 of Exodus, chapter 10, verse 25, Moses said, you must also give us sacrifice. When he says, keep your sacrifices here, keep your herds here, Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. Even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. We will take it all, and not a hoof will be left behind. When someone wants you to compromise, and the world wants us to share their morals and to share their values and to have their judgments, you as a Christian must be willing to say it is not right. You as a Christian must learn from Moses' example and be willing to stray away from the path that leads to compromising God's word. Because when it's all said and done, I'm not here to change God's mind. Pharaoh thought that he could change God's mind. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul asked some questions. He said in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? What's the answer to that question? Think about that. Do I now persuade men or God? Men or God? Who do I persuade? Pharaoh tried to persuade God through persuading Moses, right? The answer to that question is, do I now persuade men or God? The answer to that is, I persuade men, not God. Rather, though, we are often what? Persuaded by men to try to persuade God, which results in, verse 10, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If I still please them, I wouldn't be a bondservant. Now, if you're there, just go back a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said this, what is it that we are to please? Who are we to please? What should our goal in life be? He writes in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim. What's our aim? What's our goal? Whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. To whom? To God. Not men. If I please men, I'm not a bondservant of Christ. My aim is to be pleasing to him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we what? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade God from his terror. Is that what it says? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we seek to change God's mind about his terror. No, we persuade men. We're changing their minds. We are also well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Resist the temptation to compromise. Any attempt to compel God to change his mind, to change his work, is an attempt that stems from the pride of Pharaoh. We don't have a right to compromise and put stipulations and terms of conditions in the gospel that Jesus Christ did not put there. We must keep it as is. We are the redeemed, not the redeemer. And the world is defeated, not the victor. We do not stipulate the rules, God does. We please God and we persuade men. You know the reason why there are thousands of denominations today? Precisely because the pride of Pharaoh rules rampantly in the minds of men to trump God's will with human will, to trump and destroy God's words with human ideas, to take down what is holy and to replace it with what is unholy. Wow, how Exodus is filled with lessons. Sanctification, chapter 8, verse 22. Fellowship, chapter 8, 25 and 26. The resisting of the temptation to negotiate and change God's word, to compromise with evil, chapter 8, 27 and 29. And who says that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning? God does. And we can learn a lot from those things, can we not? While compromise is necessary in some things in life, absolutely is, in some things, compromising over religious duty is never an option. It always will result in the wrath and displeasure of God. Romans chapter 2, the self-seeking, the self-willed, they are under the wrath of God in Romans chapter 2, verse 8. How many of you heard of the Russian parable of the hunter and the bear? You've got that out in the wilderness, hunter, you know, quietly, slowly lifts up his rifle, is taking aim at a bear. Big old bear out there. As he's getting ready to pull the trigger, the bear turns around and looks at him. And the bear asks him a question. Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? The bear asks. What do you want? Asks the bear. Come, let's get together and negotiate. Let's negotiate a deal. Lowering his rifle, the hunter said, well, I want a fur coat. It's cold. I need a fur coat. That's what I want. Well, the bear said, good. That's a reasonable request. You know what I want? I just want a meal. I want a full stomach. Come over here and let's negotiate. Because I think we can work something out. Well, after the scene changed and ended, you see one body rise up, and it's the bear, and he's walking away in the distance. And the negotiations worked perfectly. The hunter got his fur coat, and the bear got his meal. That's what happens when you compromise with the world or with Satan. He'll promise to give you what it is that's going to comfort you. But in the end, you will only become his lunch. Think about that. Folks, churches of Christ have tried it in the first century. There are two churches of Christ here at Pergamos and Thyatira that tried compromise. But you know what happened? What did Jesus say? He said, basically, you have become Satan's lunch. You know, in chapter 2, there was the compromise of doctrine first with Pergamos. In chapter 2, we read, I have a few things against you in verse 14. And by the way, this is where Satan's throne is, verse 13. You've been compromising with the bear. You've been listening to the bear. You've been trying to negotiate with him. And I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. You have that doctrine there at work. Where does immoral doctrine lead? To immoral practices. Jesus told them, you better repent or I will come quickly against you and fight with them at the sword of my mouth, verse 16. But then when you scroll down to verse 20 with the church at Thyatira, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess to teach and what? Not just doctrine. Now it's moved into practice. Seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I told her to repent, verse 21. Verse 22, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent. Verse 23, I will kill her children. Do you see where that compromise left? You see where it led? It led to the demise of these churches. To curtail compromise. And it can come on a daily basis. I need to ask, who am I seeking to please and who am I seeking to persuade? God or the world? I need to ask that. Are my actions, are my beliefs based on a desire to please God or to please man? I don't think of these things throughout the week. And as I stand before you, it is only to please God in preaching these things to you today. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you will come, no longer taking the world as your ship, denouncing the ways of the wicked one, sick and tired of living in darkness, beginning to walk anew with Christ as your pilot, living with him, turning your heart and your mind over to his will. Not my will, but echoing what the Lord himself said, though it would take him to suffering and pain and turmoil and death, not my will, but yours be done. Pray for the strength to drink your cup and that cup will bring honor and glory to your Lord, because this world is not our home. And in the end, we will face God in a judgment. You today, if you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to prepare to meet your God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, making that confession and repentance today, and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. He who believes and is baptized shall be what? Saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. He shall be saved from what? His past sins. All of them. Gone. Matter of fact, it's done. It's over. There may be some temporal consequences that you suffer from those, but the spiritual eternal consequences are forgiven. It may be that you've been a child of God and you've walked away because you've listened to the bear, you've talked with the bear, you've negotiated with him. But if you're still living here today, you can repent of that and you can confess that to Christ and he will forgive you. If you've done something in a public way, take care of it now. If you've done something in a private way, take care of it. But take care of it. Confess in repentance and he will forgive you. Please come in any way we can help you today as together we stand and as we sing.